It's important to find a man who works around the house, does his bit, who cleans, and has got a good job. It's important to find a man who makes you laugh. It's important to find a man who is dependable and doesn't lie. And it's important to find a man who is loving and tender. And it is vital that these four men never meet. It's a joke. That's not dating advice. But I wonder if that idea of having a different person fulfill different needs is somewhat analogous to how a lot of us are doing life. We are looking around in different areas to fulfill different needs that we have. And I wonder if we're here this morning because we think that church or Christianity will offer us something that we're missing, something that we're not finding elsewhere. Maybe it's security, or maybe it's meaning, purpose. Maybe it's friendships, community. We might have other investments of our time that meet other needs, but something's missing. So we're looking to add on. We're looking to add an extra app to the phone of our lives. Listen, this church, BT3, is here for people who are not sorted. People who are still looking, still searching. We are a church full of broken people, sinful people, looking outside of ourselves to God to meet our needs. But I want to say that as we come to John's Gospel this morning, this account of the life of Jesus, what Jesus presents to us is not something to be added on. Not something to be an addition to the things that we're already doing. To the needs that we're already finding met elsewhere. Jesus comes and says, I'm everything. Not just one man amongst many. Not just one pursuit amongst many. As we gather this morning, as we start this new series, looking at these sayings of Jesus in John's Gospel, we're going to see that Jesus is going all out. He's not after just filling a part. He says, I'm not interested in that. I don't take one role. I take the role of providing everything that you need and are looking for. And we're doing that because, well, in this account, this book of John, maybe you've never opened a Bible before, never read it. This is one of four accounts the Bible gives us of the life of Jesus. And the author, the writer of this account, a guy called John, sets out for us the reason that he writes. It's going to be up on the screen now. It's at the end of the book, chapter 20. It says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. But we're looking at this because we believe there's something better. Better than you can find outside of the church. Better than that has been offered to you by the people around you, the world around you. Believe that Jesus offers life. Eternal life. Lasting life. A life that cannot be destroyed or stolen. A life that is not at the mercy of circumstances or chance. Jesus describes as life to the max. Life in abundance. And it comes down to this. John says, look, I'm going to point you. I've written these things because these will help you come to know Jesus, come to believe in Jesus, and find that life. So for 2 months, we're going to look each Sunday morning at these sayings, these claims of this man, Jesus. 7 times, Jesus claims for himself titles that express his work, his relationship, his promise to people like us. I am, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door to the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And so if you're here this morning and you're looking in at Christianity and thinking, maybe there's something here for me that I haven't found elsewhere, I encourage you, keep coming. Join one of our home groups who are going to be following up what's spoken on a Sunday morning and looking at them and saying, look, is this true? What does this mean for me? And we're starting this morning with this saying, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. But before we dive in, one final warning. The end of this chapter of John's account, at the end of Jesus saying these things, we're told that many people turn away from following Jesus. It's brutal. We're told, verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples, people who were following Jesus, said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And then just a few verses on, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. What we're looking at this morning, what Jesus claims, he puts it so straight down the line that it leaves people going, I'm either all in or I'm not in at all. And so as we are examined, Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and we're going to ask, what does that mean? Why is he saying it? Just be aware that this could be a life-changing moment for you. It could be a life-changing moment if you've been in church your entire life. And yet this morning you can come to a point where you can say, I don't want that. I'm not prepared to make Jesus the only one. This morning might be the morning you walk away. But it might be the day where you go all in. And you begin to experience the fullness of what it means to follow Jesus. Because you say, there's nothing. We've just sung those words. Where else should we go, Lord? Who else are we going to go to? It's only you. So expect this to challenge you. I expect it because, not because of me, but because it's God's word. But I want you to expect it. So here we go. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. There's a people that are coming, they're looking for Jesus. You ready in that account? Look at verse 24. This is a crowd that have been fed miraculously by Jesus. The Bible account tells us that there were 5,000 men. So probably many, many, many more than that. Men, women and children. Thousands of people who were miraculously fed from 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they've seen Jesus do this miracle. None of them believe it's a trick. None of them are going, okay, Jesus has got like a basket that goes down into an underground cellar that he keeps pulling things out of. They've been fed. And now they're looking for Jesus. They're looking, well, they think they're coming because they want to see again something spectacular. Something miraculous. But Jesus says to them, you're not here for signs. You're here because you've been satisfied. Look down at verse 24, 26, it'll be on the screen. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. They're desperate to find him. They're desperate for more. Verse 26, Jesus says to them, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. He looks under the outworks, they say, oh, we want to see more great things. And he says, no, that's not it. Underneath, you're here because you ate that bread and you ate those fish. And something inside you said, this is what it's about. This is what it's about. They want more. They want more of the experience of God's provision for them. They want to be filled. They weren't satisfied with anything else. As they looked out of their week, as they looked at their calendar, they thought, oh, it doesn't matter what's in there. I don't need to go to that meeting. I don't need to see that person. I need to go after Jesus because he's done something in me that those things won't needs. They won't match up to. It's that level of satisfaction that if you're a football player, it's the half-time orange. You're exhausted, you just bite in, it's just, oh, delightful. Or it's the, if you're on holiday in a hot place, it's that moment where you've just come to overheating in the sun and you just roll off your sunbed into the pool and you suddenly just, ah. It's that level of fulfillment and satisfaction. You just think, well, there's nothing can compare with him. That's what these people are coming looking for. Because Jesus has given it once. And they want it again. And so they come looking for Jesus, looking for satisfaction. But more than that, they're looking for salvation too. Hop back up the page to verse 14. And we read this. After the events of the feeding, this miraculous feeding of many thousands of people. We read this. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. They want a man. A man sent from God, described here as the prophet. Somebody had been promised who would come, like Moses, but do greater things. These are people who are steeped in their shared cultural heritage. Their religious history was their identity. They were shaped and formed by what had happened to them across thousands of years. This man, Moses, who God had used to take this people, this Jewish nation, that had come from one man's family, Abraham. Their history was all bound up from being from him. And they'd been taken into the land of Egypt to escape famine. And God had provided for them. And then they'd be taken captive, been made slaves by the Egyptian rulers. And God had sent this man Moses to be their rescuer. And Moses, this fearful, cowardly man, God had used and done great works through him to bring this people out of slavery. And God had promised that he would take them to a land and give it to them, a land that was good, a land that was their own, a land where he would bless them. And that journey should have taken a few weeks. It had taken 40 years because they needed to be taught to learn to trust that God was good. And these people that have come now looking for Jesus, there are people who, that's who they are. That's who their identity is. As they've been growing up around the dinner table, as they sit around for a family, their dads would say, guys, let me tell you the story again of how God rescued us from Egypt. How God carried us through over 40 years through the desert. How God gave us bread to eat when we were hungry. God rained down bread from heaven, manna. We read it in part of the reading earlier. And every morning, the sky would fall with lovely, sweet bread that would provide for the people. And so these men and women who come now to Jesus, they've been looking for a man who will be like Moses, but better, but greater, who will do what Moses did, but more, who will save them. Maybe you know what it's like to have that sort of cultural, shared, corporate identity that's in something. Maybe it's a family joke that every time you meet together with your family, somebody always makes the same joke. And before they've even got two words into their sentence, everybody laughs because you all know it. Well, here we've got a people who are buying into this story. And as Jesus gives them bread and begins to talk about bread, they're saying, I get it. I get it. Yeah, we're looking for a man who will be like Moses. We're looking for a man who will feed us. We're looking for a promise of another leader, another prophet. Ultimately, they see in Jesus saying, look, this is the man. They want to make him king. They want to set him up against the Romans. Because he will save them. They're looking for satisfaction. They're looking for salvation. And here's the thing, that's us. we too are in the pursuit of satisfaction and salvation. We're in the pursuit of happiness. Look at our lives. Look at our bank balances. Look at what we spend our money upon. Look at our daydreams, our fantasies. We want to be satisfied. We want to experience the best of things. And we're pursuing it again and again because nothing on its own really does that. Everything we experience makes us want to come back for more, but it's not enough in itself. We're like people going to McDonald's and enjoying our Big Mac and just waiting for the day when they produce a bigger Mac. And then they did, and it was great, but now it's gone. See, our obsession as a people, as a nation, with sex, with money, with power, with relationships, with comfort, with adventure. We're a people looking for satisfaction. And I think we're a people that too are looking for salvation. We're certainly a people that are in need of salvation. That's one of our deepest convictions as a church, that every single person needs saving. And maybe even this morning you're seeing the symptoms of the disease. Of that needing to be saved. That disease which infects every one of us. Which the Bible calls sin. Maybe you've seen the symptoms. The lack of peace. The lack of contentment. The fear that comes. The fear of maybe of death. The fear of leading an unfulfilled life. The fear that you're not good enough. The fear of judgment for the things that you've done, the things that you've said. The guilt and the shame that we are unable to rid ourselves of. These are all symptoms of the heart disease the Bible calls sin. Where we set ourselves, we're born set against God, not trusting Him, not following Him, not loving Him, not enjoying Him, not delighting in His goodness. We too are a people looking for satisfaction and for salvation. And here comes Jesus and says, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus says, I satisfy. He says, remember your heritage. Remember your forefathers, your ancestors, who for 40 years walked in the desert and relied day by day on the bread that God would send. Jesus says, I'm the bread. I'm the one who comes from heaven, from God, to provide what you need, that will satisfy your deepest, darkest, neediest desires. I will satisfy. You'll never hunger or thirst again. Never again will there be a sense of emptiness, of unfulfilledness, of just a little bit more. And then Jesus saves. Jesus is the one who saves. I am the bread of life. Very truly, verse 47, he goes on to say, I tell you, the one who believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. You see, the greatest symptom of our sin problem is death. Our world is soaked in death. Can we see that in Heidi's prayers? We live in a world where death is ever present, and death for each one of us is our biggest issue, because we're all headed that way. We don't even know when it's coming. And we assume we'll probably get to 70. Some of us are optimists and think, 80, 90. You know, so sometimes, as a kid, probably still now, I'd like to live across 3 centuries. I've worked it out, I've got to make 115 to live across 3 different centuries. And part of me, in my arrogance, thinks, well, I'll make it. I back myself. And it's utterly ridiculous. Because we don't know when death's coming. But it's coming for every one of us. And yet Jesus says, because of who I am, because of what I can do for you, I can promise you whoever eats this bread will live forever. He says there is a life that goes beyond this world. A life that goes on. A life that is full of satisfaction. Why are we turning to the I Am sayings? Because nothing in this world compares to the offer of Jesus. Nobody would dare make those sort of claims. Not even Mark Zuckerberg, you know, sat on Capitol Hill before that, not with all his empire and all his wealth. Not even he would be brave enough to claim this. But it's interesting, isn't it, is that we want to separate those two things. We want to separate salvation and satisfaction. We want to have our cake and eat it. Yeah, we want to go gourmet dining, but we also want to be able to sneak off to Mackey D's in our lunch break and have a cheeky double cheeseburger. Of course we do. Of course we want to separate. Because why? Well, let me give you three reasons. Because our experience, firstly, tells us that what satisfies and what saves are almost always the opposite of each other. What's good for us doesn't taste nice. Okay, so we've all grown up and our parents have made us eat green foods. You know, maybe you were there, you're sort of, you're eating sprouts at the dinner table. Eat your greens, eat what's good for you. But generally speaking, that stuff's grim. What's good for you is not, you know, the nice tasty stuff. And the stuff that's really tasty generally is not good for us. Doesn't satisfy us. Chocolate's not good for us. You know, and despite what they tell you, a new thing will be out next week where somebody will claim it's good for you. This thing that you really like is actually good for you. Keep it in moderation. You know, wine or cheese, or it'll be something else next week. But our experience generally is the things that are good for us are not fun, are not fulfilling, are not satisfying. And the things that are fun and satisfying and fulfilling are not good for us. Of course we want to separate salvation and satisfaction. But secondly, we don't even know what satisfies. We live in a generation where we are more aware of the sheer wealth of satisfaction that is on offer to people in this world. Because we have got more knowledge of what's going on than anybody else across the entirety of history. So every day we look at our phones and we flick on Twitter, and Twitter shows us the opinions of the rich and the famous and the popular, and they tell us what they're enjoying. And then we go on Facebook and we see the lives of every person we've ever met displayed in front of us, because we're still Facebook friends even though we haven't seen them for 15 years, and it shows us what's satisfying them. Oh, alright, that's working for them, okay. And we don't even have the capacity, we don't have the imagination, we certainly don't have the money to be able to explore each of the different options that's presented before us day by day, hour after hour, you know, and for some of us, minute after minute. Because we see on Instagram, we see every part of the world displayed in its beauty. Will that satisfy? We're a generation that's devoured by wanderlust. Oh, I want to go there, and I want to see that, and we don't have the capacity to begin to even start exploring all that is there that might satisfy us. We refer and turn to our default thing. Well, it can't be the thing that's good for us. Ultimately, thirdly, we don't believe that being saved will satisfy us. Things that keep us safe, things that are good for us are boring. Things that keep us controlled are actually things that are caging us. And we don't want to miss out. Doesn't the world look on at Christians and say, aren't Christians boring? you might be saved, you might be going to heaven, but isn't hell more exciting? Here's what Jesus says. You cannot separate your pursuit of satisfaction and salvation. He says, you can't have four husbands. You can't even have two husbands. He says, look, it's me. You can go after everything else, but ultimately it comes down to, it's me. I am the bread of life. And one of the things I want to say to us this morning is that bigger me doesn't work. It's all the rage at the moment. Open relationships. Okay, what we're going to discover in 10, 15 years' time is that it doesn't work. And that's in physical, literal marriage, but when it comes to the pursuit of who we are, what we're made for, bigger me doesn't work. It's Jesus. Jesus alone. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I will bring you satisfaction. I will bring you salvation. And what we find is Jesus, he says, I am the bread of life. He says, this is how God has designed it, divined it for you. So when Jesus uses the words, I am, the people that have come to him would step back and go, what? Because another part of their cultural heritage is who God has revealed himself to be. The name that God gives to his people. It says in the story of Moses and the Exodus, who is God? God says, I am who I am. And so for a Jew of that day, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, they would have gone, what? You can't claim to be like God. Jesus said, I'm not just claiming to be like God. I am God. I am who I am. This is how God steps down to bring us salvation and to bring us satisfaction. It is in Jesus. So let me speak to us as Christians this morning. I want to say, if you're a Christian here, stop looking around for multiple partners. Because it's not satisfying. And we know it. We know that sin bites. And we know that there's an unfulfilledness when we're just squashing Christianity into the salvation category. I'll follow Jesus because he'll get me to heaven. But for the rest of my life, I'll do what I want. I'll go to somebody else for fun. And I'll go to another person for meaning. Jesus says, no, it's all in me. And if you're here this morning, and maybe you've been in church all your life, but you know that you're not a Christian. Or maybe you've walked in this morning, you're looking into Christianity. This is the first of seven claims Jesus makes. He says, this is here so that you might believe in me. I'm offering something the world can't even begin to offer. And we can ask the question, well, Jesus says, look, believe in me. Look down at verse 47 again. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. One of the big questions in John's Gospel is what does belief look like? It means to stop trusting in other things and say, to take Jesus at his word. So when Jesus says, I will satisfy, you say, okay, Jesus, satisfy me. And you begin to listen to what Jesus says. And you stick with Jesus even when you don't understand, even when it's hard. We said at the start, this teaching of Jesus causes lots of people to flee away. But what this chapter shows also is what belief looks like. Because there are some that stay. From this time, verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. His 12 closest followers. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Lord, we have tasted
We have been satisfied and we recognise that nothing compares. And we don't understand it all. And we don't think that we've got the capacity to follow it all the way through. And it's hard and it's tough, but who else are we going to? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Belief in John 6 looks like sticking with Jesus. As you head out into your week, saying, okay, I'm going to keep listening to Jesus. I'm going to keep trusting. I'm staying here. I'm staying with him. And maybe that looks like saying, okay, I'm not sure yet. I'm not sure where I'm at with Jesus. Let me encourage you. Keep coming. Keep coming along on Sunday mornings. Get yourself to a home group. Read John's Gospel. If you haven't got a Bible, take this one. Take the one that's on your seat. We'd love you to have it. Go. Explore. Don't accept less. Our testimony is that Jesus is who he says he is. That he does satisfy. And that for the rest of life, it's not that he says, okay, you don't get to do any of those other things, anything else that's fun or anything else that satisfies, but he says, I will teach you the way to do that. So you get it in its proper context. You don't look for too much. And you recognise that all good things come from me. And you will delight in enjoying them. And you won't put the pressure on them to fully satisfy. You say, I know they do temporarily satisfy because God is good. I want to encourage us in that. We're going to come now to take the meal that God, through Jesus, gives us. To remind us of who Jesus is and what he's done. Because ultimately where we see our biggest satisfaction, our most satisfying thing is to find that we are forgiven. To find that God loves us. To find that God accepts us and draws us into his family. To know that we are loved forever. And we see that when Jesus goes to the cross. Let me read further down. In verse 53, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, that's himself, and you drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus is talking about the means of salvation, the means of satisfaction. It requires God standing in our place. Jesus, who is truly God, truly man, taking the punishment for our sin, taking it upon himself, so that we might live. He dies that we might never die. His righteous life is accredited to us. The hymn writer says, he died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. And so Jesus gives us a meal, bread and wine, he says, represents my body and my blood. And what we do is we gather as God's people to say, for trusting in Jesus, I'm having some of that. I'm taking hold of Jesus and saying, yeah, I'm trusting in you alone for life and for fulfillment. So we're going to come and take, and I invite you, if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus, then come, take the bread, take the wine. Eat and drink. And say, Jesus died for me. And I will live forever. Not in this world. Not in this life. An eternal life. It's the promise of the life to come. A banquet. Not just bread. But to be with Jesus. And to know him. And to live in a world that's not marred by our sin and selfishness. So we'll have time just to pray. Reflect. Maybe you've got a question that's burning. Write it down now. Put it down on your phone. You don't forget it. Maybe pray. Turn to God. say, God, help me to go fully after Jesus.